Who wants to read in 2 Corinthians verses, well, we went through part of this, but we didn't quite finish, but let's take a look at 2 Corinthians 4, if someone would read verses 1 through 6.
I'll read that. Okay. Therefore, since we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we do not lose heart. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the gods of this age has blinded, the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of the darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Kevin. So we looked at some aspects of this last time.
I'll just say, when I read out loud, I don't retain. I have no idea what I just read. I have to read quietly to retain it. Usually afterwards, then I have to read it a couple more times. It's just a thing I have.
That's interesting, because for most people, having audible as well as visual, Some people can actually retain it better if they read out loud.
The Bible mentions something about mumbling words. No, really. Saying the words in a to yourself in a mumble as you're reading it to retain it. I'm pretty sure that's in there.
So anyway, as you're talking, I need to read it again.
I don't have the affirmation of the pastor here, I guess.
Well, I don't know everything in the Bible, Jerry. There's a lot of things I don't know in the Bible. You know? There's a lot of things I don't know in the Bible, and there's a lot of things in the Bible I don't know. And I think there's a difference between those two, but in any case, there's ignorance in both of those. So, maybe there is a passage. I just can't think of it at the moment. But...
not coming to mind.
No.
I mean, it's sort of. I think there is something.
I'm not saying that right. I know that. So, but there's something with that idea.
Yeah. Well, see, that's generally the case. See, when we talk about the Bible, it's like you remember parts of the Bible and you can't remember exactly how it was put or
where it was, or whatever.
But mm-hmm. You have the idea, you know. So, and you know, that whole thing gets to this issue too about just Kevin's remark there about when he's reading out loud, he doesn't necessarily concentrate on what's going by because he's reading it, you know. And that gets back to that whole issue of learning styles and the whole. Debbie's always telling me this because I don't pay attention to learning styles very much. And she's a trained teacher, so she's like, everybody doesn't learn the same way.
It's pretty common, though. I'd ask kids to read out loud. It's pretty common. Then you ask a question, and then, you know, it's kind of 50-50.
Mm-hmm. But there's still different learning styles, then.
Mm-hmm.
And then, so one of the challenges, too, in our current generation, too, is that people are less and less oriented to reading sequentially through a book, and especially longer passages. Mm-hmm. And so it's a real challenge to just get past that to where, because the Bible is in a particular format. Anyway, so we looked at this whole idea that the God of this age has blinded, that the whole world under the sway of Satan, and that... That spirit works in the sons of disobedience, and this whole idea that aside from God lifting the veil, we remain in that darkness. And so as Christians, when we're born again, we come through that transition where we've come from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. And one of the things that happens is the light gets turned on, the veil gets lifted, and then we can see things that we didn't see before. And it's easy. I just remember my own situation. It's easy because you've gone through that transition yourself. You don't see how radical it is between the two sides at first. I mean, you can feel there's aspects about it that are radical for sure, but as far as you don't really realize, or at least I didn't, and I think a lot of people don't realize how much you can't see without God allowing you to see it or unveiling it, like it talks about here, that the veil is taken away in Christ. And so, you know, you wind up trying to talk to or interact with people that you've known all your life who were friends of yours in the before state, and now you're in the after state, and you can't make this connection that you think you ought to be able to make. And certain things that, like, if you talk to them about bass fishing, or you talk to them about sports, or you talk to them about NASA sending up a telescope or whatever, you're all on the same page pretty much. You might have different amount of knowledge that you know about a particular topic, but overall you can communicate fine. But you get into these spiritual issues and it's like, whoa, you end up with this big disconnect. And so I think one of the reasons Paul, in this section, he in verse 6 there, he kind of goes back to this whole idea that in the same way that God commanded light to shine out of darkness in the original creation back in Genesis, it's that same creative power that he has shown in our hearts to give light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So this whole idea of light shining into darkness, is the Bible's full of it, right? And it talks about God, and him there is no darkness or shadow. And then, you know, we talked about the fact that in Genesis 1-2, there's darkness, and the Spirit hovers over the darkness, you know, until then the very first thing that God does, the very first thing that he speaks forth in his will is, let there be light. And when you really start looking at that and you look at the biblical picture of it, it's a really strong theme that things start out dark. and without the will of God saying, let there be light, there's just darkness.
I remember my before I was saved, I think it was a few years, you know the book Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis? He told me to read that. He gave me it to read it, and I read through it, you know, and it's been a while, so I don't know.
Who is it that gave you that?
My dad.
Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm.
To read.
Mm-hmm.
And I was reading through a lot of it, tracking with it just fine, and all of a sudden it gets to the part where there's more of, you know, God's supernatural element to it. It's just like, I just threw the book. This is nonsensical. You know, it's like, and then after that, I could pick it up. It was very bizarre. It was that same thing. It was like, you can track along with, that's why you can have preachers who can actually teach the Bible, because you can track along with the history, the dates, the facts, the figures. But when it gets to those things of the Holy Spirit and supernatural things, completely, it just, the stuff that God has to illumine, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But yeah, there's historians who know the Bible well, right?
Yeah.
All the deep, a lot of details,
right,
of it, just brilliantly, but they miss the keys. Yeah, I remember that, just going, I can't remember where I was when I was reading it. I just remember just being disgusted. Like, what? This is just... Yeah, this is stupid. And I remember telling my dad, about it, just going, chapter four, whatever it was, just was. Anyway, it's funny.
Yeah. Well, and that also underscores one of the dangers of seminaries, is because the world thinks that education is just about knowledge, gaining knowledge and passing knowledge on, and they don't understand that there's a spiritual dynamic to wisdom and to knowledge. They don't admit it. And so as schools want to move in a direction that gains the approval of the secular society or the accreditation, then they end up hiring people who have great academic credentials, but they're not born again.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, some of them might be, but others are not. And as the school becomes more and more populated with people who are not born again, you know, they have tremendous credentials and abilities, but they mm-hmm. have a veil over mm-hmm. they're not any different than these rabbis, you know, that they're incredibly schooled in the Old Testament too, and they still make some crazy claims about the Old Testament that are easily disproved, but they're brilliant people. You know, they can be brilliant and really likable, and that's great. We like to have brilliant, likable people, but that's not sufficient, you know. And when it comes to spiritual things, being born again is more important than anything else.
Yeah.
So that's just something that you have to keep in mind, because you end up in situations where, you know, when people are looking to get involved with churches or just any kind of situation, you have to keep in mind that the way the Bible describes things is ultimately it's supernatural work that God has to do, which is why it's born from above or born again. And that aside from that happening, aside from revelation, I guess that's what it comes down to, is that man through investigation and observation can see aspects of God, but he'll never understand what God wants him to know aside from God's revelation. So that's why that whole word, like in the very beginning, the first word in the book of Revelation, apocalypsis, which is an uncovering or unveiling. And that's why the Bible essentially trumps, that's one of the reasons the Bible trumps scientific interpretations that are at odds with it, is because the Bible is God's self-revelation to man, and so it contains information that we wouldn't have any other way. You could make 6 billion Hubble telescopes and investigate things, you know, for a billion years, and you see more aspects of God if you're open to seeing them in the creation, mm-hmm. but you still would never get to the fact that, you know, Jesus died on a cross for your sins, yeah. or that, you know, Genesis 1:1, God created the heavens and the earth, that there is an intelligence there, and that he's not just a super intelligence, he actually has a desire to have a personal relationship with his creatures. And so you see John pick this up real strong in John's gospel, right? In the very beginning of John's gospel, in the first chapter, when it talks about, you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And then it says, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. And then the very first thing it says after that, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness. There it is. The light shines in the darkness. So John in that very first chapter, is drawing on Genesis. You know, he's basically in Greek, he's saying, here's another way of looking at Genesis, and he's saying that Jesus is this light, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness didn't either comprehend or overcome it, depending on how you take that Greek word. So there's this whole idea of Jesus being this light and not being comprehended. And then when he goes on to talk about John the Baptist, he says that John the Baptist came for witness, to bear witness of the light, So again, he's saying John the Baptist came to bear witness of the light, and he's basically using that title, the light, as Jesus. Jesus, he's describing him as the light. And so this whole issue, as he goes a little bit further, he talks about that those who believe in his name are born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. And so he keeps going back to this same issue, saying it's not man that's doing this, not even coming to, you know, being born. It's born of God. And then he goes on to say that when he talks about Jesus there, he talks about beholding his glory. And we just saw in the same passage in Corinthians, Paul's talking about Moses' face having the glory of God on it. You can see these parallels, the same idea. So there's this whole issue about this darkness and this light. And so we can, you know, we can do a lot of things, but we can't flip that switch. You know?
His statement, light is the light to men.
Mm-hmm. It says,
are we talking physical, right? But then there's the spiritual parallel.
Yeah, so he says that Jesus was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So there's this connection between God being the origin of life, but also that there's a light in order for you to see God and be reconciled to God and have eternal life through that recognition.
Light that also can be spiritual understanding. Just like, mm-hmm, you ever see a cartoon or
light bulb
come out of it. And that's kind of along that same idea too.
Yeah. You know, like in Isaiah 49, I think it gets to what Jerry's talking about, this understanding, because it says, it's talking about God's servant. It's one of those servant passages in Isaiah 49, and he says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant? And then he talks about two ministries of Jesus. One is to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved ones of Israel. And then he says, I'll also give you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be my salvation to the ends of the earth. So there's this idea that the Gentiles are in greater darkness. He focuses on the Gentiles and says that Jesus is going to be a light, especially for them, because they don't even have the knowledge of the Old Testament.
And then in Revelation 20, it talks about the now no need of the sun, because Jesus is the light. And so,
mm-hmm. Yeah, that's an amazing statement, isn't it?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, especially, you know, if you get out at night in a good place, like where there aren't a lot of city lights at night on a clear night in the winter or whatever, and look up at what part, the small fraction of the universe that you can see, which is, you know, if you just think about how much light generating power is in that little tiny piece you're looking at, it's unmeasurable. Mm. And that's just a fraction of God's light. You know, isn't it interesting that one of the particles that or one of the aspects of physics that puzzles physicists and cosmologists the most is light. It behaves as a particle, behaves as a wave, the speed of light. Why is the speed of light?
Mm-hmm.
Why light? What's so special about light?
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, and here in the scriptures, the first thing God creates is light. It's almost like God knew about physics.
Almost.
You know, and they talk about these particles that that have some sort of a creation relationship between them, so they have different spins, and they can be separated by large distances, and when one of them flips its axis or its spin or whatever, the other one compensates in the opposite direction, and so they seem to know about one another instantaneously over these distances. That implies that that information would have to travel faster than the speed of light, but everyone knows that's not supposed to be possible. So, but anyway, there's all this stuff in high-end physics that they talk about today, and that's where they get into thinking, well, there must be some other dimensions or something, mm-hmm. where the particles aren't really separated in this other dimension. You know, so there's all this, it gets really
yeah.
far out, but it's interesting. A lot of it ties into this whole issue, and you just see these comments here and there, and also you get the idea that, you know, it's all actively held together by God. That if
yeah.
you know, if God blinks or hiccups.
Colossians 1:27 or something like that.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Through him, everything is made by him, for him, and through him, everything exists
yeah.
or consists.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, that's amazing.
So it's just a weird thing. It's like as man develops more technology to go further and further in looking at smaller and smaller particles and breaking things apart and trying to analyze them, that, you know, all the way along the line, God is giving evidence of himself. It's like an endless hall with doors, and man gets to a door, opens the door, and God says, yeah, see, I'm here. And then man kind of ignores, some men ignore that, and then they go looking for the next door, and
they can't figure out what it is that holds everything together, so they call it atomic glue.
Yeah.
They don't realize it's Jesus.
Yeah. Yeah. So, and like Jerry said, in Luke 2, is it Luke 2? No, I got the wrong place written down. So much for that. But anyway, so the darkness has to do with the lack of the knowledge of God and the shadow of death. Because when it says in John 3 there, where it says in him was light and was the life of men, it's talking also about this issue that not only is it perceiving and understanding God, but God is the very source of life. He's the prince of life, which is one of the reasons that Jesus couldn't be held by death. But there's this whole idea that the world is lying under this huge shadow, and it's the shadow of death. And so part of what God has brought as light is the promise of eternal life. Because, you know, when it really comes down to it, death's a pretty sobering thing, right?
Yeah.
I mean, the older you get, especially if you don't know, you know, Jesus, you know, what do you do with death? People do all kinds of things to try and kind of ignore it, and whatever they do,
mm-hmm.
try to make it look beautiful. It's the end of the circle. Mm-hmm. You know, there's places where when you die, you can have them cut off your head and freeze your brain,
mm-hmm.
right? Until technology gets far enough along. To put on ice. Yeah. But, you know.
If your freezer burnt, it won't be any good anyway.
Yeah. Well, they try to use all these different techniques to. Yeah, in fact, I mean, there's places you can pay a pretty large sum of money. Yeah. And they have these services where within so many hours of your death, they've got your body and they're taking it through these procedures where they're lowering the temperature at a certain rate, not too fast, not too slow, and then they're pulling the blood out and putting other fluids in, depending on whether you've signed up for the whole body or just the brain. Or maybe just the body without the brain. Maybe that's what I should sign up for. So.
And why would you want this body back?
And so then, well, the whole idea is, yeah, so that's the ones that just say, well, save the head, they'll make a better body by then. But, you know, it sounds really far out, but, you know, there's a whole. Have you ever heard of transhumanism? Transhumanists? Yeah? Have you ever heard of that? Well, if you haven't heard transhumanists, you wouldn't have heard about the singularity. Yeah?
Heard of that term.
Yeah. So basic, a singularity, mathematic, mathematically is a place at which a simple way of thinking about it is like dividing by zero or things like that, where math falls apart because you come to a boundary condition that math can't go beyond, or the beginning of the universe, right? You can trace physics all the way back, and then, like, if you talk to the average physics guy now about the beginning of the universe, if they have a secular view about the Big Bang, they're going to tell you that it all started, it was infinitesimally small, and it inflated at a speed faster than the speed of light, because there's these regions that are at opposite ends of the universe that all have the same temperature, and therefore they had to all be together at one point, but they're too far apart to have gotten there this soon at the speed of light. You know, there's all this stuff. So when they go back, they take regular physics equations. You know, you start out with something like I'm trying to think of his name, Sir Isaac Newton. You start out with Newtonian physics, and then as they get pushed to the limit, you have to go to Einstein stuff, relativity, and then that has the limit at which you end up, math just doesn't work, because they end up in these conditions and situations that there's no way to mathematically describe them. Black hole would be that way, wormholes, all these different ideas that they have. And so a singularity is a situation where things are known on one side, and they get to a point where there's this transition where mathematics doesn't hold, and there's like radical changes. So one way you can think of it is where continuity stops, and there's these massive abrupt changes in reality. And so the idea about a singularity in transhumanism is that since we've evolved, we're going to continue to evolve. And the singularity is at a point where we become intelligent enough and have the right technology to accelerate our evolution. So instead of evolution happening by chance and by survival of the fittest, now intelligence focuses in, and computers become artificially intelligent, and humans work with computers to where humans then can purposely evolve themselves. And the singularity is a point basically where mankind is transformed into something completely different by his own evolutionary intelligence.
Data, or data. Mm-hmm. Star Trek.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
So in their mind, transhumanism, get back to this eternal life business, transhumanism is the search for eternal life without God. It's basically what it is. And the idea is, in order to get to be eternal life, we got to get rid of this human problem. We have to move our intelligence and our being away from the limitations of being human. So, our bodies, right? Decay. And so some people say, you know, there's one branch that says, well, we want to modify man through technology to produce eternal life, get rid of aging, or freeze brains and be able to bring them back later with mechanical bodies that are superior to what, you know, what we have or whatever. And there's another branch that says, you know, no, we need to evolve to where we're no longer humans, we're transhumans, we're beyond humans. Anyway, if you go home and Google transhumanism, start reading some of it, and I'll tell you what, it is scary stuff. Not so much what they think can be done, because I think it's like mostly science fiction, but the people behind it are really, I mean, they're almost, in my mind, genius kooks. And so some of the ideas they have about what they want to see happen, I mean, they have conventions and stuff, people.
Yeah, sure.
I used to read the Omni magazine one time. I don't know if you ever read that.
Which one?
Omni. Omni magazine. Mm-hmm. They used to get into all that stuff. And by the year 2000, when everybody was supposed to be living to 120, you know, and using our eyes as the lenses for cameras, you know, and things like that. But the thing is, science fiction has a way of becoming science fact.
Yeah.
Over a period of time, not necessarily as far as we're thinking about there, but
take
for instance H.G. Wells going to the moon,
right?
All kinds of stuff like that, you know.
Right.
People just consider that as total.
Well, Dick Tracy with his little
Yeah.
Watch communicating with
right.
watch, and they have that now.
Yeah.
The iWatch.
Here's what I would say about that, though, as a software guy and an engineer of many decades now. One of the problems is there. It's like evolution, right? The word evolution is used in a lot of different ways. People, anytime you see something change, they say, well, that's evolution. And then they say that, see, we know evolution is a fact, and then they go apply it from molecules to man, right? A completely different situation. So, and that happens with this technology too, because when you look at technology, there's these discontinuities in technology, and one of them is intelligence. You know, like we were in Bellingham last week, and I had Siri, right,
mm-hmm.
on my iPad. And we were trying to find an Indian restaurant, right, that we knew was in the vicinity. So I said, hey, Siri, Indian food, okay? And it came up with several Indian foods, and it says, you know, which one do you want? And one of them was India Buffet, which is where we wanted to go. And I selected that, and then it went over to the map, and then I lost cell coverage where I was, whatever. So I had to go through it again. So the next time I got through, after I got cell signal, I went through and I said, India Buffet, because I knew the name of the restaurant. It came up with, which India Buffet? And it came up with four entries, only two of which had India in the names. The other two were like pizza places. And they were the nearest one was 41 miles away. Okay. That's artificial intelligence, right? Where they can capture patterns that humans do and write up algorithms that mimic that. It looks pretty smart. But when it comes to real intelligence, it's still miles and miles away from real learning. So what you have when you look at it, it's just like when I came out of school in 79, artificial intelligence was just around the corner. Well, artificial intelligence is still a long corner away. So it's one thing for man with his intelligence to create technology, and it's another thing to say that computers are going to become smart to where they're going to replace man. I mean, they're fast. So if you put certain... If you take man's knowledge about things, code it into a computer, and run it real quickly, it can do things faster,
mm-hmm. sure.
like win a chess match, mm-hmm. right? A very narrow problem domain. But when you talk about what intelligence really is about learning and generalizing and self-progressing, then they're little mimicky things is all they've got. And so that's the issue when you come down to, and I would argue in the past, I've argued that, you know, in Romans 1 where it says the creation reveals God, I would argue that the number one thing in creation that reveals God more than any other thing in the universe is the human brain.
Yeah, for sure.
Because really when you get down to it and you look at intelligence, just the whole idea of intelligence, where does intelligence come from? Intelligence can't just occur on its own. It can only come from other intelligence, you know? So there's this whole issue where, you know, when we are looking out into space and we're looking down the cell and all that, but, you know, really, when it comes down to it, the human brain itself is the apex of what we know in God's creation. There's nothing like it. And that gets back to what we saw before, that we're made in God's image, right?
Yeah.
You know, there's other lesser brains out there. They're not made in God's image, and they can do amazing things. Like on the weekend, okay, we go up to our boat, and we're supposed to be cleaning this boat, right? And I'm seeing these little swallows fly around near the back. I'm like, what's going on here? We got this cover over the boat, and it hangs down a little bit, and we have to take this cover off the dinghy. This is the dinghy on the back. We have to take the cover off to lower the dinghy and to clean things and stuff, and there's swallows that have built a nest in there, right? And they're sitting in there, and it's got five beautiful little eggs. So I've got to take this thing out of the cover and transport it very carefully, and I do everything for the next 2 days to try and get these swallows. See that? That's your nest, buddy. Now, I'm going to walk with it like 3 feet.
Three feet
away from where you laid this thing. And I'm going to set it here, and we'll find a place for it if we need to, but can you at least move 2 or 3 feet to sit on the nest for a little bit and show me that you know it's your nest? I mean, there's 5 year little children sitting here waiting for you. No
Can't
way.
Do that, no.
No way. The birds don't have a, you know, I don't know what they're thinking. They're bird brains, right? But they don't, they're not interested in this thing at all. It's just, I mean, I even get it to where it's like less than a foot away from where they're perching. They don't have the slightest, they don't even glance at the thing. And they keep flying up to where it used to be, right? And I'm like, it's like with a cat. Look, over here. Look here. And I said to Debbie, I said, it is so frustrating. These birds are geniuses. If you look at how this nest is built and the feathers lining in it, you know, and how they cemented it in there to hang it in there, do you think I could do that? No. But those birds did it. And they don't even have opposable thumbs or hands, right? They did that whole thing. It's hanging in there. It's pretty amazing. Nobody taught them, right?
No.
Mama didn't say, hey, come and let's have some nest training before you leave the nest, right? So those birds have certain things that, you know, their flight, their ability to catch bugs, their migration, their building a nest. It's like, whoa, blows you away. Follow the eggs 6 inches away to sit on them. That's out of the picture. It's just beyond. It's, and so they're either like super intellects and they know there's no point to it. Or what I'm saying is the human brain's pretty amazing. That the human brain would make that connection. I mean, how many mothers do you think you'd grab their kid and walk away with them and they'd be interested in the other room where the baby was before?
Mm-hmm.
Right?
Yeah.
Right?
Keep going back and checking.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I don't. Yeah, you got my baby out there, I see that, but I want to go back to the empty room because I'm used to being in that room.
Yeah.
You know? So that's what I'm saying, you know, this whole issue about being made in the image of God and light and God revealing himself, it all is part of this issue of that without God doing things, we don't see things, and the issue too is that there's darkness. Just like with these birds, I mean, I can't remove the veil so that they can see that's their nest. And the nest is, you know, those things can see bugs I don't even see, and they're flying at, you know, 50 miles an hour and making right angle turns. I can't get them to see the static nest and understand what it is, you know, a foot away, and there it is. And, you know, it's the same with this stuff. God, you know, God has these things that are out there and in his word and stuff, and they're there. They're just sitting there, but we don't have the capacity. The Bible is saying we just don't have the capacity to see it unless God kind of flips the switch.
Well, forever fascinating to me because I've always been a science fiction fan, and, right? I'll watch movies that come out contemporarily if they're decent, you know, if they're okay to watch. And there was one that came out about, I don't know, a year ago, Interstellar. Anybody hear that? An excellent movie, you know, it dealt with a lot of interesting things, and, you know, all the technology and all the very smart people that probably developed the script, because there's a lot of science in it and stuff, and it fooled me. If it was, it's, at least it seems like it's pretty accurate with Einstein and gravity and all this kind of, anyway, it gets down to it, and they're describing, there's, you know, even with all that stuff, the writers of this movie are searching for something else, and they're describing this being that is love and is transcends all this stuff, and there's some purpose in what he's I'm just, when I'm watching this in the theater, my mouth is just dropping. They're describing God. They just don't know it. You know, so even all this stuff, this science and everything, there's that need for that something that gives everything a purpose. And they're describing, these people don't know God, and they're describing him
to a
T.
Maybe they do know what they were doing, but the way they were projecting it was to get you to come to the realization of what they didn't know what they were doing. You know what I mean?
Well, I don't know what their motivation was.
Yeah,
for
that,
sure.
But see, that's an obvious thing for us.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah. Anyway, it's forever fascinating me, this little right now.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, there could be other twists to that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Anyway.
Yeah.
Just like Tony Green's song, things about the Jews, and they always come right to the dish,
mm-hmm.
and the coin doesn't drop.
Yeah,
it is. It's, you know, so it's one of those things that we have to just get used to, that idea, and always kind of keep it in our mind that God uses us to turn on that light. So it's not like our efforts are in vain, but
yeah.
It's a spiritual work, and we do this and we do that and whatever, and God uses it. But we really never know, you know, when that part of it is going to be done. And until it happens, it's still dark, you know. And it's just a kind of a something to keep in mind, because it does. I mean, this is something that Greg brought up one time. We were talking about this too. Is, you know, it doesn't really affect what happens, or even necessarily what you end up, how God ends up using you, but it affects your ideas about how to evangelize and how you interact with people. Because to the degree that you think that salvation is a gradual process, a continuum,
mm-hmm.
where everybody has this ability to just slowly learn and gradually move to where they see Jesus, then you're going to tend to want to kind of talk people and coax them and try to control the situation, especially to avoid, you know, if they might be offended or whatever. You're going to do more kid gloves handling of the situation, as opposed to just looking at the biblical examples where people just give the truth of God, and then they leave it into God. They just leave it fully in God's hands. You know how the person's gonna react to it.
Yeah, you kind of go back to your bird nest. You can show them the bird nest, but you can't make them sit.
Mm-hmm.
It's just, that's it.
Mm-hmm.
So that's basically what we have to do with people.
Mm-hmm. And so, you know, one of the prayers that you pray more when you see it as a work of God, as you say, okay, God, you know, for your relatives, you know, open their eyes, soften their hearts, because it's not just about hearing and information, it's about these other issues, and so then you look at salvation as a miracle. And that's like, you know, people say things, well, you know, how come God doesn't do miracles, you know, as often or whatever, and this and that and the other? And it's like, the more you see what the Bible says about understanding the gospel, the more you realize that every single salvation is just as miraculous as Paul on the road to Damascus. You know?
Yeah.
So this whole light thing is amazing. Thing. Any other thoughts or comments about?
Well, the next verse in 7 talks about that the power is from God and not ourselves.
Mm-hmm.
You know, kind of right there is what you're saying.
Yeah. Yeah, I guess maybe I'll go ahead and read 7 through 12 and we can just go into that. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. It's quite a passage, really,
mm-hmm.
isn't it? So if we're Christians, according to Paul, it's okay if we feel hard-pressed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down, but we shouldn't feel crushed, despairing, forsaken, or destroyed.
Mm-hmm. And why? Because of, at the end of verse 7, it's not of us.
Mm-hmm.
It's of God, and therefore whatever still happens, if we can keep that as the foremost thing in our mind, we can mm-hmm. go through any kind of persecution or anything because God's in charge.
Mm-hmm.
So that, I think, is where we have to keep our mind. And that's what gives us the peace that, that, you know, other people that don't believe don't have, because they don't know it's not of us. They think it's of themselves. If they make a mistake, they think they made the mistake, and they're, you know, they're responsible, which in a way they are. We all are, but we know that God has got everything, God's in control of everything, so we don't have to be overly crushed because of we did something wrong or whatever, or we think we did something wrong. I think sometimes when we do something wrong, in God's eyes, it may not necessarily be wrong what we did, you know.
Yeah, it might be morally neutral, and we think it was an accident, yeah. But it was something that God had planned. Yeah.
If he didn't plan it, he definitely knew it was going to happen.
Mm-hmm.
So.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and there's a sense in verse 10-11, we're always caring about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus may be manifest in our body. We who live are always delivered to death, that the life of Jesus may be manifest. So there's this mm-hmm. this disconnect, basically, between being persecuted or suffering or being weak, and at the same time part of what manifests through that is the fact that we continue and that we have the attitude we do, and the peace that we have from knowing God comes through more clearly because we're in those conditions. Because if we had perfect health and we had all kinds of money, we had power and influence, and then we were movers and shakers, people would think, well, yeah, you've got all these things.
Then you did it yourself.
You did it yourself. You're a self-made man. And
yeah, sure.
But when we were podunk nothing, right, and we still have the assurance of eternal life and the perspective like Jerry's talking about, then that's more of a kind of like, how can you have that, right?
Mm-hmm.
How can you have that peace when you don't have all this money? How can you not be all worried about this and that and the other when you don't have, you know, huge bank accounts or whatever the different situations are? You know, when you do talk to people, when you really get to know people, people worry about a lot of things.
Yeah, they do.
When you sit down at lunch with somebody for a while and talk to them, and you find out, like, you know, they're really concerned about what's going on in the world, or they're really concerned about their health. You know, my family has this history, and I don't know, this could happen, that could happen. Or finances, you know. I don't know how much money we need, and this and that. I'm not saying that those aren't real concerns, but I'm just saying that it can become overpowering for some people. You know, a friend of mine, his brother died from a heart attack, and he's always been somewhat health paranoid, you know. Mm-hmm. And the last time I had lunch with him, he was just, you know, it was distracting him,
mm-hmm.
this whole issue, just from living life, you know. And he wasn't open to the gospel. I told him about, yeah, well, that's one of the reasons I've become a Christian, is I think that what the Bible promises is for real, and you can have assurance beyond the grave, eternal life. People think that's just stupid,
mm-hmm.
you know.
Mm-hmm. But it's what you plant.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
That's all we do is plant, you know, water.
Mm-hmm.
And
but that's that whole peace thing, you know.
Yeah.
That's the peace that God wants that person to have. And it's so weird because on the one hand, you know, people are all worried about disease, sickness, death.
Mm-hmm.
And God says, here's this free offer. Just look at the serpent on the pole. That you've been bit. And if you just look at the serpent on the pole,
do you ever think about those who were there that absolutely refused to look up at that pole, at the serpent? You know,
yep.
It must be more than just looking. It must be believing. You know,
you have to believe it's worthwhile to look.
Yeah, you have to believe that you're going to be okay. If
yeah.
You are. But
how could looking at this stupid thing on a pole heal you? Right.
That's I'm not going to look at that stupid thing. You know.
Mm-hmm.
But there are absolutely people like that.
That's
if you said,
Jesus, sure.
Right, here's a, you know, if you said to somebody, here's a board, sitting on it is eternal life. You can, all you have to do, and it's God, and they understand that, and all you have to do is look at it. There are people that will go, they will not look at it.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that's because that's kind of what we're saying. I know, you know, I've run across people like that. It's just, that's how, I suppose we were all like that before we knew God, but it seems they just won't do it. They won't even look.
We're somewhat like animals in a lot of ways. We think within a certain box. And that within that box is the stuff you were talking about, but it's still within that certain box. To go outside that box of the spiritual thing, can't do it. Because it doesn't fit in that box.
Mm-hmm.
As much as all the brains it takes and that can be in that box, they still can't go outside the box.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, so they're going to react a certain way. Everything's going to be, so we're not much different than the birds you're talking about or
mm-hmm.
the.
Yeah, we have our own limits the same way, yeah.
Uh
huh. Mm-hmm.
You know, I was thinking about those birds, maybe. But maybe God put it in that you know, I mean, there's going to be animals that's raiding their nests all the time, you know, taking their young
mm-hmm.
or whatever their
mm-hmm.
eggs
mm-hmm.
and stuff. Maybe God made it. Maybe to them, you're that person or that animal that took their egg.
I'm the bad guy.
And it's no longer theirs anymore. You know, you took it. You took it and you did what you're going to do with it, and
stop turning back.
So they,
it could well be, you know, because we're talking basically animal instincts at that point.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
And that's basically what they're ruled by, right?
Yeah.
Instinct.
Yeah. So, you know, and that's, I think, there's where we make the mistake of confusing instincts with intelligence.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And they're miles apart.
Mm-hmm. You know, you wonder now, does a bird have maternal feelings for an egg? I doubt it.
I doubt it would have to make a connection. Maybe when the baby's born, it might.
Maybe,
yeah.
And I doubt that too.
Mm-hmm.
I think it's still
just feeding
inside them to feed it. And they work like crazy. We've got some robins that are feeding little ones up there on our.
I always think animals live.
You know, and those birds are continually going down and getting worms. I mean, they're just back and forth, both of them. They're,
mm-hmm.
you know, just, and the birds are hollering for more, you know, the little ones. But it's got to be instinct. I don't think it's in the
mm-hmm.
Maybe in a higher animal form,
mm-hmm.
it may get into something else. I don't know.
Mm-hmm.
But I think animals live in the present.
Yeah.
They are. What's happening right now?
Yeah.
And so when you change that, for them, they're still in that present stage. That thing's right there. They can't whip out of that and walk away from it. Eventually they can. They'll fly away and start something else the next year. But they live in the present.
Mm-hmm.
We think, because of our humanists, we take a little more abstractly. They're
mm-hmm.
they're concrete. They
mm-hmm.
can't help but be concrete.
Mm-hmm.
That's why you don't see an animal pick up humor.
Mm-hmm.
It's all concrete.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, not to belabor a point, but I watched on TV about elephants, you know,
mm-hmm.
and when the little one gets hurt, the mom they'll protect their little ones in the first place and keep them inside, but when the little one gets hurt, the mom stays back and tries to, until as long as she can, to try to get them back into the herd, you know,
mm-hmm.
but sooner or later it becomes evident to her that she can't do it, and then she turns and walks away and mm-hmm. leaves it. But there is something in there where she tries to protect mm-hmm. her little ones, and mm-hmm. so
mm-hmm.
that's pretty amazing.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, there's a passage in Job, too, where it talks about the ostrich stepping on its own eggs because it's clueless, right?
Yeah.
So, I mean, there's all different aspects to it, and it's really interesting to observe animals and see what they do. You know, they have those birds that make those weird hanging nests, mm-hmm. right? They've done experiments where they take the birds away from their nest materials, and they go through like 10 generations without nest materials, and then the 11th one they give nesting materials to, and it makes that same nest.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's just pretty amazing mm-hmm. stuff. So, but you know, when you look at all these things, and I think if you poke when you get online and read about the Turing test, for example, which is supposed to they pass the Turing test and they got artificial intelligence. Well, if you go look at what they're doing, they're basically setting up a computer to act like a wisecracking teenager. And so when it doesn't know things, it's programmed to ask or say things that kind of fake, witty things that a teenager might say. It's not intelligence in the vaguest sense of what's behind the scenes there. And so, you know, you can ask certain things in certain ways in which it sounds pretty good for a while, but then if you ask the right thing or do the right thing, it falls off the edge. And mm-hmm. and all the test is it has to fool some experts for, you know, a certain number of minutes.
Mm-hmm.
When they sit down and ask questions, they can't tell, is it a 13-year-old from London or is it a computer that acts like a 13-year-old from London, right?
Mm-hmm.
And so the thing is, the only reason that it can even come close to faking it as a 13-year-old from London is because a massive amount of intelligence is programmed in to simulate a 13-year-old from London. See? So it's like, it's not like the computer learned that itself.
Right.
It's not true intelligence in any sense. So, you know, and a lot of it, too, is because, like it says here, the God of this age has blinded the mind of the unbeliever. One of the ways that that's done is all these ideas that try to suggest how we could be here without God are always spun in an overly favorable way. You know, just like the missing links and everything else. So when computers do anything that's even mm-hmm. slightly interesting, it's just hyped way out of proportion, right?
Mm-hmm.
And it's the same. It's the same way across the board, whether it's evolutionary missing links or evolution itself, you know, what they think is evolution, or intelligence, artificial intelligence, all these things. So it's just, it's the kind of thing where we've almost convinced ourselves that we're further along in understanding the human mind and being able to simulate it than we are. So, you know, but undeniably, you look at things like an iPad, a cell phone, rockets, spaceships, you know, submarine, nuclear weapons. You know, you look at all those things, it's phenomenal. And the technology is pretty phenomenal.
Yeah, it is.
You know, absolutely. You know, I think I mentioned one time one of the microprocessors I worked on last year, the manual for it was 7,000 pages long. And you look in it starts with a table of contents, right? And so the very first section after the table of contents is about this manual. That's on page 128. Because there's 127 pages of table of contents.
Yeah, it's insane.
See, and that's the kind of stuff that's in an iPad.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, it's just, you know, and that's like kid stuff compared to what they're doing in some of these military programs and space programs and stuff. But it's overwhelming, the amount of sophisticated stuff that's in there. No, you know, it's just beyond you just can't believe it. So that part is amazing, but that's human intelligence that's bringing that all about. And that's that business, like in Genesis 10, you know, if we don't separate these people, who knows what they're going to be able to do? Because they have the image of God, and they have that intelligence and creativity.
The creation can never be greater than the Creator.
Yeah.
the house can never be greater than the one who built it.
Mm-hmm.
And so,
yeah.
But see, that's where transhumanism, they think it can. They think that that a human eventually will create something greater than a human. That's basically what they're thinking.
Mm-hmm. Unless they give it a spirit.
Yeah.
I don't think they can.
No,
do that.
I know. See, that's the thing. I mean, there's these, and that gets back to this whole materialistic view too. If you believe that there's nothing beyond what you can see and measure and sense, then your whole view of reality has got these huge deficiencies in it, right? Because you're not acknowledging there's a spiritual realm, there's a non-material realm that God is as active in as he is in the material realm, you know? And it's kind of weird because the secular world says, well, you know, anything that's beyond our ability to sense doesn't exist. Well, you know, 50 years ago, they didn't know there were x-rays, or 100 years ago, there weren't x-rays, and there wasn't infrared a little ways back, microwave, you know. So back then, those things didn't exist, right? According to their mm-hmm. definition of reality, mm-hmm. those didn't exist, and now they know they exist. Well, there's all this stuff that you couldn't detect, and it was real, and now you're saying, well, we're going to say that all again now. Right? We can't detect it. It's not real. Well, what about 100 years ago? You know, you had to eat crow on that. Mm-hmm. Why don't you think you might be eating crow again? I don't know. So there's this issue about when we are persecuted and we are suffering, you know, he talks about it. Be always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. It's like we like sheep are led to the slaughter all day long. I mean, those are disturbing verses, but they're in there. The idea that, you know, God owns us, and his purpose sometime is verse 12. Death is working in us, but life in you. This idea that there's this contrast, that even though we don't have divine health, you know, we still have to face mm-hmm. things that come our way that we wouldn't prefer. But what do we do in the midst of it? Mm-hmm. That's that huge testimony of the power of God working in our lives, because we're in the same fallen world as everyone else is. But because of these truths, we have a perspective that's completely different. And it's that difference, it's that disconnect between how we think and how we react versus how we would if we didn't know God. That's the testimony of the power of God.
Yeah, I think the little simple statement that Jerry made a while back about keeping those things in the forefront of your mind, you cannot overstate how that to all this stuff. Right? Keeping that, you know, I just say that a few times, like in any truck, keeping that, all these promises, all these things, keeping that in the forefront of your mind instead of a couple layers back, so we beat our head against the wall when we're frustrated, you know, and, you know, you can't overstate that.
That's what verse 10 is saying here, too. It says, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we're always, this is a present fact in our mind, and therefore, if we have always thinking about the fact that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, then the life of Jesus is manifested in us, because we that's what makes us Christians, and that's then, so we're always thinking about the death of Jesus Christ. So I was thinking that must be what he's talking about there in verse 10. And so we live, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. So it always comes to Jesus' death, which gives us life. And then, of course, we are moving towards death also. But by us, the whole process, Jesus is living through us on the earth. I don't know if that's correct or not, but it kind of sounds, mm-hmm. it has to be something working together like that, you know. So, mm-hmm. So the that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal life. So it's always carrying around this knowledge.
Yeah.
And the fact that Jesus died for us, we are now saved, and spiritually we're alive. Jesus, the death of Jesus caused us to be spiritually alive, and so Jesus is manifested in us to the world.
Mm-hmm. You know, but I'll speak for myself. I mean, I can't say that that's just an easy thing for me to do. Oh, keeping those things, everything you just said,
it's
in the forefront of your mind. You know, it's just that there are days or whatever or events that, you know, you're beating yourself up and frustrated and all these things. You know, but you're right. It's easier said than done. And I'm assuming we all at times struggle with that.
Mm-hmm.
And just
yeah.
having, you know, you have that ability to just. And it's, you know, it's all these things. It's the it's prayer, and it's, you know, it's staying in the Word, keeping those things straight there.
I think that's one thing about prayer is the fact that it keeps us, it puts us back into this spot that we're supposed to be in, you know, when we think about Jesus. Because I can go through the whole day, and whatever I'm doing,
yeah.
I'll be very honest with you.
Oh, yeah,
sure.
It doesn't necessarily enter
yeah.
my thoughts.
I know.
Yeah.
If the rapture happened, you go, what? Who?
Yeah.
Me?
That's just our struggle as humans, for
yeah,
sure.
Yeah,
that's
definitely
mine.
We're in a sinful body. And
yeah.
so
mm-hmm.
we have the grace of God
yeah.
working in us. And
yeah.
we know that He knows what
yes.
we're going through.
Yeah.
Because He created us. And so it's,
yeah.
We just, you know, it's kind of amazing. In fact, it's very amazing.
Mm-hmm.
The whole thing is about Him. It's not about us. Our life isn't about us. It's about Jesus.
Well, and that's the thing, too, about why fellowship and being in the Scriptures is important, because we need the reminders.
Yeah, yes.
You know, if we get away from the Bible long enough, it doesn't take very long, our perspective starts
mm-hmm.
drifting.
Mm-hmm.
To where we're not thinking the way God wants us to think.
Yeah, radically.
Yeah.
it's amazing how bad things get sometimes, you know.
And it can be fairly quick.
Mm-hmm.
It can happen.
Mm-hmm. Well, part of it too. I mean,
quickly.
The older ways of thinking are still just right there. They're just
yeah.
right
yeah.
one step away. And
yeah.
and so, because it's almost like, you know, there's a rut you're in. When you're saved, God pulls you out of that rut, and now you're walking along, and the rut's right there.
Mm-hmm.
if you don't have
yeah.
your mind renewed,
Tyra can slip right in.
You can step right in it again, and there's this whole issue of the way you have to. It, you know, it's a world view. You know, people use the phrase world view, which always sounds abstract and all that, but it is. It's a
yeah.
world view. It's what do you, how do you think? What's reality? Right? And reality kind of comes to you from all different channels, if you will. I mean, if you're out in the woods and you see the world, there's a reality that comes from that. If you're watching TV or listening to music or reading a book, there's aspects of reality that come in from there. And this is, you know, the Scripture is another one of those channels, more or less, that says, you know, here's real reality
mm-hmm.
from God's perspective, that if you... You know, and that gets back to the whole business of this revelation of God, is that the real world can't be completely known without God's revelation. The material world can, some parts that we can see and try to understand, but a lot of aspects of reality, that the ones that are that the purpose ones that we can't see the purpose necessarily in the manifestation of what was created, or things that we can't even see.
Mm-hmm.
Moral issues, just our hearts, you know, the fall, the effects of sin, all those things are things that, you know, without this extra revelation, we just have an incomplete picture of reality. You know, we wouldn't know that there's angels, you know. We wouldn't know a lot of different things. We
well,
wouldn't
and,
know what God's purpose is in history.
You know, and as we were talking, even the workings of things, the workings of the universe, all stuff that he touches on a little bit, doesn't go into great detail because we probably couldn't fathom it, but even those things are, you know, are beyond our reality.
Mm-hmm.
That God tells us, like a scientist can do this, that, and the other, but God is the one that's holding all these things together. And
mm-hmm.
You have no idea, you
mm-hmm.
know.
And that's why, too, you know, in where he places where he goes, when he, I don't want to say he exaggerates, where he emphasizes his
yeah.
uniqueness. When he wants to make points about his uniqueness, he'll go to places and say things like when he talks about predicting the future is a good example in Isaiah 45 or thereabouts, where he talks about, you know, bring forth your idol and have him tell you what things to come. And he talks about how he alone can do that,
mm-hmm.
you know, and so you're constantly getting from the culture is constantly saying, you know, science is superior. Science has the answers, and it's disproven the Bible. And then there's stuff in the Bible that goes way beyond science. Stuff that has to do with the makeup of man, the problem of life, even prophecies. You know, science is never going to produce Isaiah 53, not in a billion
mm-hmm.
zillion years, right? So,
mm-hmm.
so God has laid forth things in the Bible to show us that, no, this is the ultimate authority, but there's competing voices, the God of this age, he's got his competing voices to say, well, has God really said, or, you know,
mm-hmm.
scientists are just about to show this, or historians have proved
mm-hmm.
that there was no Israel in Egypt, or, you know, whatever it is. And there's an aspect there where it's designed, God's allowing that. He's allowing that competition
mm-hmm.
to separate. And so, as Christians, we need to expect that competition is, it's always there. There's always an alternative,
because
mm-hmm. man is like, the darkness of man is incredibly motivated to find a way to explain away God, anything but God,
mm-hmm.
and the cleverness and the genius mm-hmm. and the intellect that's involved in that effort is staggering, right? And the darkness,
yeah,
right? So you get people that are, they don't really realize that how much of a tool they are in the hands of the God of this age. But basically, they're out there trying to attack the truth of God and the worldview that God has given us. God has said, here's how it really works. Have this worldview and you'll be healthy. You know what? You're designed to have a purpose. And if you don't have a purpose, you're going to self-destruct, right? And so, you know, drugs, alcohol, suicide, chasing after corporate success, whatever, all these things that you're going to go run after, because if you don't have purpose, all there is this empty vacuum of nothingness without me. So, here's the purpose. Here's who I am. Here's how you're supposed to live your life. This is how it works. And you know what? If you do this, you'll flourish. Here's eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
Here's all these riches. I'm going to do all these marvelous things. I'm going to give you eternal life. You're going to have a glorified body. You're going to be with me. It's going to be wonderful. And man sits down there, ugh.
Yeah.
I don't want any of that free, awesome stuff.
Yeah,
give me a $50 discount
yeah.
on my cell
yeah, yeah.
phone. I'll jump for that.
Yeah.
Right?
Because in all that basket of amazingness, there's a couple things that God says we can't do. And that's enough for man. Okay, no one's gonna. I've heard my wife's dad say that. I'm not gonna believe in a God who tells me what to do.
Yeah,
that's. He said it straight out like that at the dinner table one time, and that shows the heart of the rebellion of, you know, just because he gives us moral guidelines that we well, expects us to live by. And
well, we don't have to live by them.
But there's a, you know, there are certain expectations
that
are
paid down. That's
yes.
the thing, and it's kind of an amazing thing. But sin is always working, and it's just you want to. It's like the serpent told Eve, you know, God just doesn't want you to eat that because he knows when you eat it that you'll be like him, you know, and. So every man wants to be God in their sinfulness.
Mm-hmm.
They want to be God. And the ultimate expression of that is the atheist. I think That's the ultimate man wanting to be God.
Yeah.
Yeah. So part of what he says in there too is he says, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up and will present us with you. So, you know, that's part of our hope, is just the idea that even though we're suffering and we are, you know, having these situations that we have to live through, we have this promise, this guarantee, this inheritance that, you know, is beyond anything the world can offer. And we just, the problem is, we just don't believe it is a lot of the time, right? I mean, it's like, you know, something within reach that's kind of nice eclipses something that's further away that's just like marvelous.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm.
Because we can, because when it's kind of closer, we can maybe comprehend it and think we can get there. When it's something that's just a lot further away, and it's like we'll choose something that's nearer, that's good, over something further away that's just fabulous.
Yeah, sure.
And so it seems like a big part of the Bible is trying to get us to believe about the faraway thing that's harder to visualize and harder to know, you know.
Yeah.
All these things that God has done, because, you know, we're like the monkey with his fist in the cookie jar, right? Mm-hmm. We've got to hold this cookie and we won't let go of it, and we can't get our fist out. And God's like, you know, there's a lobster or a T-bone steak or whatever, pick whatever you like, you know, over in the next room if you just let go of that cookie and get your hand out of the jar. And to me, that's a big part of what the Bible's trying to get us to get to is, you know, you wouldn't, if you just quit worrying about this, quit chasing after that, and look at what you already have in the perspective of not just this life, but the life beyond, and live your life that way as if you really believed what it says.
I think one of the hardest things is for us to accept the position that God has us in. You know, I think we're supposed to, you know, if you're poor, accept the fact that you're poor and be happy with what you have. If you're rich, be happy with what you have. God has you there for a reason. And it's this not being happy with our situation that drives us, you know, away from God. And I think most of the time it's like because of sin. And so I think we're supposed to be satisfied with what we have. And I know that doesn't necessarily work with capitalism, but I think it's what God wants, you know, because he has us, if we're poor, there's a reason for it. And, you know, if we're rich, we're supposed to use our riches to help other people, you know, in God's economy. And so that he has us where we can handle the situation.
Yeah,
always well what somebody else has.
Yeah. Well, the grass is always greener.
Yeah.
Right? The locusts are always tastier on the other side of the mountain. Mm-hmm.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah, so there's a lot to think about there. But you know, when you really look, I mean, there's certain passages of the Bible where, you know, you gotta know this, you gotta know that and the other. But you know, really what it comes down to is it's always over and over, it's just perspective.
Yeah.
You know? It's perspective.
Yeah.
You know, and if you look at a lot of what Jesus teaches in the gospel, it's perspective. You know, he says these amazing things, and what he's trying to do half the time is just shake us up, or whoever he's talking to, shake them up, say, your perspective isn't right.
Mm-hmm.
Here's how you should be thinking about this from God's perspective.
Yeah.
Right? Just thinking about things in a different way where the perspective matches what God, how God sees things, which is the way they really are. Once you know all the facts and you know the whole, you know the stuff that God wants you to know, then that's a perspective. And then when we're in that perspective, there's all these other benefits that come from it. People can see God in us. We can minister life to people, and we can have peace. We can be a blessing to our family. We can live in a way where we're not hurting ourselves by our sinful behaviors and others. You know, there's all this stuff in it. it comes, a lot of it comes down to being convinced that what God says is true. Because, you know, when we're living in a way where we think, well, the pleasure from this sin is worth more than all the blessings that God has already given us, then we're going to go and do that sin, right? That's the mm-hmm. deal. We don't really believe, essentially, every time we do that, when it's a conscious mm-hmm. thing, we don't really believe, because we do what we really believe.
Yeah.
You know, it's really what it comes down to. People will do what they really believe. You know, people can talk about this and that and the other, but you get them in a corner and put the pressure on, they'll do what they believe. And so that's why the biblical model of meditation, renewing the mind, keeps coming up over and over as one of the aspects of transformation in the Bible. Because God has basically said, you know, you need to change what you believe. Not just believe Jesus, but after you believe Jesus, you need to change what you believe about who you are, who am I, what are you here for, what are you, you know, all these things. So belief, you know, belief or trust or faith, it's just like a huge thing for us, you know, not just to become saved, but yeah. from there on.
Yeah. Like, I can imagine someone who's, let's say, 15 years old and gets born again, you know, and especially our culture where everything is so immediate, you know, knowing that it's probably going to, it could be 60, 70 years before these mm-hmm. things that you're going to actually see Jesus face to face. All of us are short timers compared to that, right? That is a long time in our world, you know, where we have such short, everything's right here. That is an eternity. 70 years of, whew, there's a lot of time to wander, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
yeah.
And it doesn't get easier, it gets harder.
We have all these wonderful things to look forward to, but we also have so much better life as Christians.
Yeah.
You know, that I think that's a key for a young person, too, is the fact that, you know, their immediate life can change and they can be so much better off and feel so much better about themselves,
yeah.
and existence, about everything.
Purpose is a huge thing. Yeah.
Purpose, yeah, that's one of the things I mentioned before. Be screaming on a mountaintop or mountainside, is this all there is to life? You know, that's the thing that,
yeah.
you know, there's more. But God has a reason for you.
But it is possible because Enoch walked with God for 300 years.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
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 Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
So there's an aspect of it there that it is possible.
Yeah.
And mm-hmm. he was in a whole different state than we are.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.